Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Samuel. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Samuel. Samuel, if you're familiar with the book of Samuel, not everybody is. Not everybody's into the Old Testament. I get it. Because biblical literacy begins to wane a bit. And so this is an important area to talk through. The book of Samuel, first and second Samuel, originally was a single book. We split it up into two based upon the length of scrolls. And so it's first and second Samuel now, but it would have been an original single book of Samuel. The book of Samuel is important because it's a transitionary period in the Old Testament. It changes from the time of judges to the time of kings. Now, this is important, okay? So it moves us from the time of the people of God, from the time of tribalism to the time of kind of like a unified kingdom. Now, the kingdom doesn't stay unified for long, if you're familiar with Israel history. But so if you look at this from a biblical standpoint, you have Adam and Eve, you have the building. We studied this in Genesis. You have the building of the nations. You had God destroying the world with the flood. And then you have Noah and his three sons and his three wives, or Noah's sons' wives. And they repopulate the earth. And very, very quickly, things started to disintegrate. You begin to see that because of that, there needed to be some type of leadership. And so that began and started to enter into the time of the judges, where judges would rule and reign and try to keep peace among the tribal factions. The book of Samuel is the transition between the time of judges and the time of kings. And so we see at the beginning, we see we're still in the midst of the judges. And by the end of 2 Samuel, we have David as king. And it's amazing. It's an amazing period of history. Now, all the stories that people remember, if you've ever had any history in church, I didn't have a history in church, and so I didn't really know the Bible stories from a kid, so I studied them later. But all the Bible stories that people love to quote and to talk about, they're all from the book of Samuel. Like David and Goliath. Yeah, that's the book of Samuel, right? So the ones that are the tough ones, right? David and Bathsheba. Book of Samuel, right? So everything that we kind of love as far as like some of the most descriptive stories that we have are in this book. And all we're going to look at is just a few verses in the beginning of the chapter. Now, why this book with our first week of Advent? Like, why would we do that? Well, it's simple because at the very beginning of this book, there's a character that Samuel... it's actually Samuel's mother, and her name is Hannah. And so the first week of our Advent, we're looking at a time and place where God provided hope to somebody who was hopeless. Now, I don't know where you find yourself today. I don't know where you find yourself in the midst of hope or being hopeless. But if you find yourself in a circumstance, if you find your life in a mess, or if you find your relationships hopeless, or if you find just your outlook to be hopeless, then this is a sermon for you. Because the story of Hannah is a beautiful picture of God remembering somebody in their distress. Now, I'm going to warn you just a bit here, right out of the gate. The first verse of Samuel, you're going to have to get through. It's a slog. And I'm going to have to help you because it always starts with so-and-so who begat so-and-so, whose daddy was so-and-so, whose mama was so-and-so, right? And then when you start giving all of these proper nouns, these names, people usually check out. So stay with me. This turns very soap opera-ish really quickly. We just got to get through some pretty tough Hebrew names to get to the good stuff. All right? You with me? But listen, you have a good seat here. I'm the one that has to pronounce all of this. Laugh it up. It's harder than it looks. It's harder than it looks. What is the definition of hope? Hope is an expectation and anticipation that rests in what we believe. Hope is an expectation and an anticipation that rests on what we believe. Now notice, something can rest on something else. So this little Lord's Supper, that can rest here. That's at rest. It doesn't have to be something that is light or easily moved. Something can be at rest and be unbelievably heavy. Here's an example. While I was fishing with one of my sons, Preston, and he was in the water, and I'm sitting on a rock. If you're a father and you take your sons fishing, you actually don't fish. What do you do instead? You're constantly retying knots and untangling knots. This is the big joke. When fathers and sons go fishing, sons fish and fathers untie knots, right? Or retie knots. And so that's what I was doing. I was sitting on a rock. Preston was below me. And I'm on the rock. And as I've got my 3X glasses and I'm tying this knot. And all of a sudden, the earth felt weird underneath me. It just kind of felt like unsettled. And I come up from looking at the knot. I kind of look around and I look at Preston and he goes, "What?" And I went, "Something seems off." He's like, "What?" And I'm looking around. I'm on a rock the size of a Volkswagen. Don't think anything of it because it seems like it should be pretty steady. And I go back to my knots and all of a sudden I have that same feeling. Something's not right. And I tell Preston, "Get out of the way." And I jump off the rock and this rock smashes into the river. And it just stops right there. And Preston looks at me and I look at him and it's like, "Well, I don't think it's going anywhere else. It's going to rest right there." So that is an unbelievably heavy, weighty object at rest. So something at rest can also be unbelievably weighty. Our definition of hope, once again, is an expectation and an anticipation that rests in what we believe. That's the definition of hope. Now, with that said, let's look here at the story of Hannah. 1 Samuel chapter 1. There was a certain man of Raphathaim, Zophim, in the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, whose son was Jeroham, and the son of Elihu, son of Tohu, the son of Zup, and Ephrathite. Verse 2. Aren't you glad we're through that? He had two wives. The name of one of his wives was Hannah, and the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Do you see where the soap opera begins to develop here? Now, before we continue into this story, this is really important. Peninnah has children, Hannah has no children. But if you take this story to say that this only applies to women who are barren or women who long to have children, then I think you miss the context of God remembering his people. So if that is true of you, this story is about that. If that is not true of you, but there is some other longing in your life where you're like, "Oh man, if only there was a sermon about how terrible my marriage is," this is a sermon for you. It isn't about simply a woman who desires to have children and is unable to, though it is about that. This is about a God who remembers his people who cry out. And so to whatever degree that you are crying out to the Father, to whatever degree that you're crying out in your circumstances, this is for you. But as we have here in verse 2, there were two wives, and one of them was Hannah, and the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This is important. There's two things that already come up here. Why are there two wives? It's very likely that Elkanah here married Hannah first. And you have to understand the way that Israel looks at children. The United States doesn't look at children like so much of the world looks at children. I mean, if you're in the United States and you're talking about your children, it's just so different than if you go other places. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to travel far and wide, but Israel in this time, children was like your savings account. Like, you know, we talk about our 401ks. Israel talks, like the children of Israel would talk about their children. It's like, "Hey man, gosh, how are you doing?" It's like, "Well, I have 7 children." "Hey, all right, doing good. Good for you. How many are sons?" I mean, this is the kind of thing like, "Hey, you know, what do you hope to do in retirement?" Would not have been a question. What do you want to do in retirement is, "How am I going to care for all of my children's children?" It's just a different context. And that's why, you know, orphans were some of the most some of the most sad circumstances, and barrenness was some of the most difficult of circumstances. Remember, there were six women through the Old Testament that were barren. Three of the four matriarchs in the book of Genesis were barren, unable to have children. Samson's mother was one of them. The Shulamite woman was one of them. Hannah is the sixth. So this is a significant theme in Israel. We don't have any of it in the New Testament. Why? Well, because by the New Testament, it became so Greco-Roman, the Greco-Roman culture didn't think about children similarly. So that's why this theme is so prominent in the Old Testament. It has a different feel in the Old Testament. And so that's where we find ourselves. So for Hannah to be married to Elkanah, and for Elkanah to say, man, she's not giving me any children, he would have taken another wife. Now, you might not like that. And I know culturally that has some odd connotation to it, but that would have been very common. In fact, in the Mosaic Law, during this period of time, if a husband dies before he's able to get his wife pregnant, it is a part of the Mosaic Law for his brother to give her children. Enter the context for yourself. Like, that would have been a part of the, why? Because the worst thing for her would have not to have children. That would have been her livelihood, her future. It would have been all of those things. And so they saw it differently. And so for Hannah to be barren in this moment is significant. It's just different than the significance than it is necessarily today. Now, this is where it starts to get a little dicey. Verse 3. Now this man used to go up year after year from his city to worship and sacrifice the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. And the two sons were Eli and Hophni and Pentheus were priests of the Lord. And on the day that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Penaniah, his wife, and to all of her sons and daughters. Do you see it? Penaniah has all of these sons, all of these daughters. And so what we see here is that Elkanah is probably a guy trying to do the right thing. He's giving sacrifices. He's going to the temple. He's got two wives here, and this is the context here. Usually in the Old Testament, when polygamy is described, usually the context has some very negative connotations. This would be no different. And so on the day that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Penaniah, his wife, and to all of her sons and daughters. Verse 5. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her. Now, what does this mean? What does it mean? We don't know. We don't know if this is a reference to the fact that he has sympathy for her. We don't know if this is the fact that, like, he originally wanted to be married to her, and then when she was found to be barren, he had to go find another wife. We don't know. We don't know why, but we do know that he would give her a double portion and let me tell you what this means. So they would offer sacrifices. So how would this look? So in Texas, we like to barbecue, right? It's just one of the things we like to do. If you don't know that yet about Texas, you haven't been here that long. And so what we like to do is we like to kill animals and then barbecue them. It's one of my favorite things about Texas. I mean, I'm just telling you now, I love it. And so what would happen is they would go and give sacrifice there at Shiloh. And so they would go up to Eli, they'd give sacrifice, and all the leftover meat, because remember, you're not going to, I mean, if you have a large lamb or if you have a large calf or whatever the thing might be, you would have a lot of extra meat. And so they would just cook it up and then have a big feast. And so they would offer sacrifices, usually the best part of the animal, usually the best animal, whatever it might be. And then the rest of it, man, they would chop it up, smoke it, and just have a wonderful time. It was awesome, I can imagine. Well, so in this context, he's giving Hannah a double portion. So Hannah gets two steaks because he loved her. Now, please listen to this. This always strikes people in such a hard way. And I want to talk about the two ways that we can see this. But Hannah, he gave a double portion, verse 5, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Verse 6. And her rival, notice the way that they're describing Penaniah. And her rival used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. Now, there's one of two ways you can go here. One way that you can go with this passage is say, well, I don't like that. And most of us would say, yeah, yeah, totally. Like, another way that you can go and say, well, God is obviously bad. He's obviously a bad God. Yahweh, the Lord here, is closing her womb. He must be bad. He must be maniacal. He must be evil. These are the thoughts that we have. They're the exact same thoughts that my children have for me when I tell them no to things. You're bad. You're evil. You don't love me. Please clean your room. You hate me. You're not for my joy. Please eat green things. You don't want me to be happy, right? And so hear me. You got to hear me. This is so hard. This is so hard. If you see God as somebody who is mean, maniacal, if you see God as somebody who is obviously a killjoy, then that's the way you're going to think about this. See? He never does what he says he's going to do. See? He's not about our joy. But if you see God the Father as wanting maximum joy, wanting maximum flourishing in a person's life, then this should be perplexing. Why then would he close her womb if he's for her joy, if he is unbelievably good and powerful? And we have to wrestle with this. Like, Christians have to wrestle with this, because you can't jump around the text. You can't just say, oh, it said it once, it didn't really mean it. No, it's intentionally written twice in the Hebrew for us to see that God is the one doing this. Like, there's no way to like skirt around it to make it feel a little bit better in a culture that prizes individualism, freedoms above anything, expression above everything. Verse 7, so it went on year by year. Notice the lack of hope here. So she is under the same roof as somebody who apparently can just get pregnant very, very easily, and in the culture would likely be having lots of children. So just feel that with us, the desperation that is in Hannah's experience here. So not only was she likely the first wife, but now she is next to Peninnah, and she has to not just feel this with Elkanah under their home, but societally that says that children are unbelievably blessing for the future. Verse 7, so it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she, Peninnah, would provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. Are you with me on how the way Hannah feels? Verse 8, and Elkanah, her husband, said to her, by the way, before I read this, I think husbands work really hard to do the best they can. Some husbands, right? Then there are times when you're reading stories or listening to other husbands, certainly not when we're talking about ourselves, right? But when you're observing things, you're like, oh man, that is such a terrible decision. That is not going to go well. You think you're doing well. As a husband, you are not doing well. We are about to watch Elkanah make a terrible decision with Hannah. Okay, are you ready for it? Like, this is fantastic. You didn't think we were going to have a marriage sermon on hope, right, this morning. But this, you're about to see it. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, verse 8, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? To which every woman in here says, no. Like, you're pretty great, but like, no. Like, can you imagine? Like, I mean, picture, like, this is where it gets so saucy, right? It's like, seriously? Peninnah has been mercilessly provoking her all of these years, all these babies. She just looks at Elkanah and she gets pregnant again. And then Elkanah looks at Hannah and says, am I not enough? She's like, I'm so glad you asked the question that I'm not going to answer. Notice how there's no answer here. She's a wise woman, Hannah, right? Can you imagine? It's like, I have a real answer for you. Oh man, so good. If only there was an 8.5 with an answer from Hannah, right? Yeah. This is important. What in this moment is Elkanah trying to do? So Hannah here is unbelievably distraught. And he thinks a second steak is going to do something. Hey, here's some more meat. So she's unbelievably distraught. And then what does he do? He says, hey, am I not enough? He's giving her horizontal fixes where what she needs is vertical hope. He's giving her horizontal things. And we can argue about the things. Like, we can argue about, man, if he had done this, this would have been better. If he had done this, it would have been even better. If he would have done this, that would have been a better thing. We can argue the details of what he's trying to give her, but an extra piece of meat and you standing in front of him saying, hey, look at me, I'm enough, is not cutting it for Hannah. Because she has a spiritual longing and pain that can only be satisfied through the hope that is found vertically. It doesn't exist horizontally. And listen, before we start saying, amen, that's right, amen, Elkanah's an idiot, before we start talking like that, you and I need to look very hard in the mirror at the horizontal things that we pursue and look at to find satisfaction to longing and hurting souls. Let's just get back to talking about Elkanah, right? And after they had eaten, verse 9, and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now, Eli was the priest, and he was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. Verse 10, she was deeply distressed. Hannah was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Verse 11, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. This idea here of making him a Nazirite, kind of a priest, putting him into a priesthood here. And this is her way of saying, if you give this to me, I'll dedicate him to you for the rest of your life. I will not stray from it. Now, as she began to pray, or continued to pray, verse 12, before the Lord, Eli, the priest, observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli, the priest, took her to be a drunken woman. Now, this is important. So here she is offering sacrifices. Here she is, unbelievably distressed, has not eaten. She probably looks like she hasn't eaten. We don't know if she looks gaunt. We don't know, but we do know that her eyes are likely bloodshot and deeply distressed, weeping and vexed. And so it's probably natural that the priest here would say, okay, look, this woman's been drinking. I probably should talk to her about her drinking, right? Verse 14, and Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. Verse 15, but Hannah answered, no, my Lord. Here, not Lord as in Yahweh, but Lord as in like, sir. No, sir, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Verse 16, do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out my great anxiety and vexation. And then Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. Verse 18, and she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Now, come here for a second. Stay with me. Don't keep reading. Did in that moment she have any indication that she was going to have horizontal blessing? And in this case, a son named Samuel. No. In fact, here, if you look at verse 17, may the God of Israel, the giver, grant your petition, the gift. Who's the giver? The God of Israel. What's the gift? Grant the petition. What is it? To have a son. There is no indication here that that's going to be the case. There's no indication that that was going to happen. But what does it say? That she was no longer sad and was able to eat. She didn't have a horizontal gift yet. Why? Why does that matter? It matters because what changed her heart was God the Father and not the gift. What her heart longed for and the hope she needed was vertical. It was God. It was not the gift. It was God and not the gift. If we start to look for the gift, then there is no joyful hope attached to it. It's just one more thing. How can I prove this? The thing that a person burns for one year, for Christmas, think of your children, is in a garage sale bucket for 50 cents one year later. Like, there is no hope and joy and satisfaction horizontally if there is no certain hope vertically. It just doesn't exist. One of my favorite things is to spend time with it's not actually that much fun, but my most favorite thing to observe is super rich people who don't have Jesus and watch them try to fill their lives with trinkets and things with polish and chrome and, right? And just to watch it and say, hey, well, how did it feel when you bought that? Oh, it was amazing. 0 to 60 in this, or amazing, it could sail this far, or amazing because it's got this room in this house. It's like, awesome. And just wait a few weeks. Just a few weeks, and it's like, hey, how was it? It's like, nothing. I don't care. But I hear that there's this thing now. Horizontal doesn't satisfy. The problem that Hannah has here is the problem of a deep longing, and what she needed, more than she needed the son Samuel, is she needed to see that God is a God who remembers. That God and God alone satisfies the heart. Let me read our definition again for hope. Hope is an expectation and an anticipation that rests in what we believe. What do you believe? What do you believe? I mean, do you believe that there's actually something horizontal that can bring that level of satisfaction? I mean, some of you are shaking your head like, no, not me. But I'm really asking, is there something that you think, and don't think trinket, don't think something that you can buy on Amazon. Think something in your life or circumstances, a partner being different, a child being different, an HOA being different. We all have individual requests unto the Lord. Mine is a little more specific than others. Right? Like, what is it? Like, what is it that you're, that in your heart you just think, man, if this were different, I'd be satisfied. Well, verse 17, and Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel, may he grant the gift of your petition that you have made to him. Verse 18, and she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. And then the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Verse 19, and they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. And then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew his wife, and the Lord remembered her. God the Father is a good father who remembers his children perfectly. I gotta say it again. God the Father is a good father who remembers his children perfectly. Perfectly. Verse 20. And in due time, immediately? Instantaneously? No. In due time. Well, how long is due time? We don't know. But if you add verse 7, so it went on year by year. It's connected with verse 20. And in due time, was it years? We don't know. Was it months? We don't know. But we do know that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel. For she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. Now, we know that God the Father loves Samuel. In fact, if you look in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. Everything was bad in the book of Jeremiah. And in the book of Jeremiah, God the Father says to Jeremiah, he says, even if Moses and Samuel prayed for this thing, I've made up my mind, I'm not doing it. Right? So we know. So what is God saying to the prophet Jeremiah there? He's saying, I really like Moses and I really like Samuel, and I'm still not doing it. Right? Which I kind of like, because, you know, God the Father is like, you better listen. Even the two dudes that I really think are great. And he quotes Moses and he quotes Samuel. Think about this. In fact, if you want to have a fun time studying your Bibles, I know it's not everybody's thing. Like, study the six barren women in the Old Testament and look at their sons. Unbelievable. Like, I mean, that is a mind-blowing exercise. It's unbelievable. And this woman, Hannah, with her son, Samuel, goes on to be one of the greatest leaders of Israel. How do we approach this for ourselves? Well, I'll tell you how we approach it. Where is your hope? Honestly, where is your hope? Is your hope in horizontal changes or horizontal things? If it is, if that has been your hope, I am so sorry. This is not pity. This is not fundamentalism. This is me genuinely telling you, I am so sad for you. Why? Because it will never bring you the satisfaction you're looking for. Like, if what you're looking for is actual hope, I am so sad that you're looking horizontally, because you will never find it. I really want to be married to so-and-so. There's no hope in it. I really wish this was the case. No hope in it. You have to hear me. There's joys. I mean, there's little bits of happiness. There's little bits of interest. There's little bits of all those things. But Hannah's lament could never be satisfied. Could never be satisfied with a relationship like Elkanah or a steak. And we laugh about that. I mean, we fill in the blank of anything else. A new car, a nice house, a whatever. No, she hurt so bad. And the circumstances so difficult, the only hope that she had was from God the Father. It was vertical. So here's a question for you. And be really honest with yourself. And I always ask it this way, because no one ever tells the truth, even to themselves. In fact, the truth is, the person you lie to the most is probably yourself. Yeah, hard. It's hard. And so, I'm not going to ask you what the first thing it is that you're hoping in, because you're going to fill in the blank. God. God is the first thing that is my hope. Okay, fine. God is number one. Check. What is place 2, 3, and 4? What's the second thing you're hoping in? What's the third thing you're hoping in? And what's the fourth thing you're hoping in? I'm asking. I mean, if it's this or this or this, what is it? Because what I have found is that when we're like walking faithfully, if we're walking with the Lord, then man, number one is easy to stand on, right? We find our rest in it, right? So it's easy to stand in number one place. But when our hearts get a little bit wonky, and when we start to like walk in our flesh and circumstance starts to get tough, like Penaniah's like just had another baby and your name is Hannah, then what happens is we quickly slide into place 2, or place 3, or place 4. So forget whatever place 1 is. That's just when things are fantastic and you're walking by the Spirit. What is the second thing you're putting your hope in? The third thing? The fourth thing? Answer the question. Secondly, is there a place that you are crying out to the Lord like Hannah cried out to the Lord? Maybe it's not barrenness, though that's prevalent in today's age. Maybe it's something else. What is it that you're crying out to the Lord that has you wondering if God's a good father? It's like, man, you're not answering this. You didn't answer this prayer when I asked. That has you wondering if God is just an absent clockmaker, a guy who just sets things in motion and then sits back and is maniacal. What has you questioning the goodness of God? What longing is in your heart that has you questioning his goodness? That's your second question. If you will, let's enter our time of the Lord's Supper by praying. Ben, you guys can come up. Father, we do ask those questions of ourselves. What is the second, third, and fourth thing? What is the thing that we long for so deeply that has us wondering if you're good? Your word says that you're good. This story reveals that you're good. The narratives of Scripture show that you're good. You say of yourself that you're good. The Bible testifies that you are good. For those who love your Son, Jesus, all things work together for good according to your purposes. Father, would you help us as we enter the time receiving the Lord's Supper, would you help us to look at our own hearts here? We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So as Steve taught last week, if you weren't here, it's a great sermon, a worthy sermon to listen to. There's a lot of junk out there. Last week's sermon was not one of them. And so, you thought that was funny, Drew, huh? Yeah, it's good. All I heard was Drew laughing at me. It made me a little nervous. Yeah. Okay, thank you. If you didn't hear that, he's laughing with me and not at me. It's good. On the night that Jesus was to be betrayed, he gathers his disciples, and during a greater Seder meal, and he takes the cup. I find it very interesting that Hannah says to the prophet Eli, I am not drunk. I haven't had wine or strong drink. It's pretty funny that wine was so common that it wouldn't even be considered strong drink. It was just like, no, I've not been drinking wine, right? And so they would have had wine at this Seder meal. And so he gathered the cup. Oh, I did that wrong, didn't I? Guys, I don't know what to do here. You know what I need, Jeff? Can I have your... Oh, do you have one? Guys, hey, listen, it's been 1 week out of practice, so we'll just have to deal with that later. Aren't you so thankful for me to do that in front of all of you? Yeah. Sorry, Jeff. Yeah. Or Drew. If you would juice down bread first, how about that? And oh, goodness. Thank God for grace. So on the night that Jesus was to be betrayed, he would have taken the cup after taking the bread. And he would have taken this bread. He would have broken this bread. It would have been unleavened bread. Leaven indicates sin. It's a typology of sin. And so it would have been, you would have been able to snap it and not tear it. And he would have taken this and said to his disciples, take and eat my body broken for you. Church, let us remember. And in like manner, he would have taken the cup. It likely would have been a wood chalice of sorts. He would have likely passed it around to all of the disciples. And he would have said something related to the Hebrew of the Seder meal. But in this particular meal, he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. Eli was a priest. They were slaughtering bulls. Elkanah takes Penaniah, Hannah, up to Shiloh to sacrifice bulls. Why would they do that? They did that to appease God. The book of Hebrews says that God is no longer taking blood sacrifice. Why? Because Jesus Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. So this is why we can read 1 Samuel and not be confused about the death of Jesus in the New Testament. I mean, it's very, very simple. Like, we are under a new covenant. So the goal of this sermon is not for you to walk away and say, well, man, Hannah went with Elkanah to go sacrifice a bull. We should probably go do that. You think you have HOA problems now? No. God is no longer taking blood sacrifice because the death of Jesus satisfied God the Father. This is the cup of the new covenant. Take and drink. Let us remember, church. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you. We thank you that we can celebrate once again. You didn't return for your church today. Oh, all the things we were busy with last week, all of the different directions that our hearts and our eyes and our feet and our calendars and our wallets went to. And yet you could have returned for your church. That could be the case this week. Today, Sunday, the 27th, is the Lord's Day. It begins our week. We ask in the name of Christ that you would not tarry, as John says on the island of Patmos, come quickly, Lord. Maranatha. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.